Today we are in earnest embark upon our study and bring to you in several items, several outings, the text that so vividly depicts and describes what the church is. And to this end, I think the text will basically bring forth and bring to our understanding what the church is, the glorious body of Christ, the church.
Yes.
On the Liverman shall be our designated reader this morning. We turn to the third chapter. Now, there are many, many other areas of text that we shall be exegeting in our discourse of bringing to you and bringing to light the composition of the body of Christ, the church. What is the church? Amen. We shall hopefully at the end of this have brought to the understanding of those who will follow our several months of discourse what the body of Christ is, what the church is. It might give you a greater appreciation of what God has done for you. All right, Liverman, I want you to start at verse 26. In our first segment, we shall exegete verses 26 through 29. And then we will move into some other areas. Basically, this indeed will be textual synthetic. In other words, we shall go to several texts. As we do so, we will explain the text. We will let the text do the talking.
Amen.
In conveying to us what the body of Christ is. What does the Bible say the church is? Amen. There are many opinions, but opinions aren't about anything. Amen. What does the text convey? What does the scripture teach? All right? Everybody got the third chapter of Galatians, beginning at verse 26. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right, read or read.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
My Lord.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
You see how he preferenced that you are based upon what God has done. Oh my God, keep reading. We'll get into that.
There is neither Jew nor Greek.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither bond nor free.
Oh my God.
There is neither male nor female.
That's a tough one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh my Lord, read.
For ye all are one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Now as we focus on the glorious entity, the church, note that according to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, God will in the future exhibit the most glorious of all his creation to all the principalities and powers that have opposed him in order to give testimony to his manifold wisdom, even his power. From this, we ascertain that the greatest of all of God's doings is exemplified in the church, the glorious body of Christ. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 states that those who are in Christ comprise this most glorious of all creation. But unfortunately, men of God's people don't know what the church of God in this dispensation really is.
Yeah.
As we begin this discourse, we immediately draw a distinction between the spiritual and physical spheres and the connotations of the terminology body. In the physical sphere, God has certainly created the human body with many component parts, perform a great number of varied functions and tasks, as it is kept alive by a common life source. The command center for each and every part, seen or unseen, is located in its highest component, the head. The head is also the center of communication.
Yes.
It is the originator of its manifested functions. In other words, everything that you do, even to raise your hand, amen, it starts with an idea in the brain that sends a signal to the hand. Raise your hand. And this is why we always speak to the head or speak to the mind. We don't speak to the feet. Amen. The head, as it does it, it silently communicates. And thus, it controls all of the healthy members. And what I said about that, if there is some paralysis of soul, then that communication is hindered. But it communicates and controls all of the healthy members that are within, and it audibly reaches all of those that are without. It is to the wonder of God, a creator, that he created the human body to be a reflector of the pattern for his church, his spiritual body. As believers, we are members of local assemblies as we are here at Grace Gospel Church. We are individually designated churches. Here you can see references in Romans chapter 16, verses 1, 5, 23, and 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 17. The town church cannot be only applied to the local neighborhood assembly, though, but to other levels as well. This town can biblically be applied to all the neighborhood assemblies scattered throughout the town, the village, city, even. Here have references of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Colossians 4, 16, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. Also, it can be applied globally, including in its number all the redeemed throughout all the world who now look for his epiphania, his appearing. Here we can reference Romans chapter 16, verse 4 and 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 19, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8.
Yeah.
The terminology that applies to the spiritual body entails volumes of hidden truth that lay waiting to be discovered just behind the door of this poignant metaphor. There are many truths that are poised to be gleaned, understood, and applied as those who are guided by the Holy Spirit cogitate with this very important characteristic reveals. Hence it is in this sense alone, that the church is equipollence to the body as it relates the mystery of its functions and its forms. There is a plethora of scriptural references to this revelation that serve to give strong support to this undeniable truth, such as the contents of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 31, and Galatians chapter 2. And don't worry about taking all of these down. You will receive this document in a few weeks after we get all of the typing done and everything. The document will be entitled The Glorious Body of Christ, the church. But the scripture references, as it deals, we shall be exegeting many of them, if not most of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, verse 31, verse 3 through 31. Galatians chapter 2, verses 26 to 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And Colossians 1 and 18 are just some. Here, these texts reveal Christ as head of his body, the church.
Yes.
As the elect of God in the eternal sense, and as individual members of a local assembly in the manifested sense, we are members of his body.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In the documentation of Scripture, the smallest unit could be two or three members. It's referred to as a church. Notice that even Paul, he pastored churches that were located in houses. So some lightly esteem, even disdain, small numbers. And it gets to all of us because then we get a little itchy. Because we think we're not accomplishing anything as a church unless we are drawing in the masses. Amen. I like to liken we look here in America. Most of us, we know of the large corporations and businesses. But the majority of the people in this country are employed by small businesses. They call them mom and pop operations. And without them, this country would collapse. I would dare say that the majority of the body of Christ, assembly-wise, you will find them in the small, so-called small-numbered churches. So do not lightly esteem the so-called small neighborhood assembly as reference is made to one in the 16th chapter of Romans, verse 5. And so, on a smaller level, the smallest of all church units, amen, it's a small church with a few members, but they are part of the whole of the universal body of Christ that is comprised of call out ones. The same spiritual principles which are applicable to individual body members also apply to individual assemblies, cities, regions. In this light, the application of the full value of the principles taught encompasses all. Thus, one unit, one body part cannot say to another, I have no need of you. And if this is the attitude of some, they are misguided in their thinking. They look at their so-called accomplishments, and especially the so-called megachurches, and in their misguided thinking, they feel that they are self-sufficient. But God has not fixed the body of Christ that way.
All right.
Amen. All right. For those who think that they have no need for external relationships, they are misguided. Yeah. Those who are true members of Christ's body are by design connected to other members of his body. How else can we have life if we as part of one body don't receive support from the other? The most blessed of all God's people are those who comprehend the essence of the body of Christ, which is the glorious, I should say the most glorious, of all God's created entities. Many references are made daily to the church, but very few have ascertained the correct composition of the bond that exists between God's elect and our Lord Jesus Christ. This bond of union to Christ is unique in its uniting nature, that it is more than a grace of union, but also communion. The bond of Christ depicts the ultimate grace of love is the bond of union in a unifying confirmation, structuring all the saints one with another in one unit, knitted, oh my God, knitted together. Hallelujah. And focused on Christ the head. That's the key. The head is Christ. This love of charity is designated in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and Colossians 3, 14, the bond of perfection. Its essential comprises spiritual organism rather than diverse physical organizations. So the body is unseen. The body is invisible. We are just the visible manifestation of the invisible components, oh my God, of the body of Christ. Oh my God, hallelujah. The visible manifestation of this bond is displayed by faith and love as they exude undeniable evidence of the mystical union between Christ and the believer. Thus, the truth of the matter is exemplified in Christ's love for the body, and as it is so vividly expressed in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And I know most of the time we use this to teach on marriage, and I see many on TV, they go to that passage, and they teach on marriage. And of course, there are some things that can be gleaned from that. But when Paul was teaching, he was only using, amen, the relationship between a man and his wife, amen, in a sense of giving an example. Paul said, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So he's speaking about an eternal relationship, amen, and the focus is on that eternal bond rather than the temporary bond that exists between a man and his wife.
Yes.
Church. Amen. The body of Christ.
Yes.
Oh man, God. Hallelujah. This alone is the dependable bond of our union to him. The fact that he loves the elect. This thus certifies the union, and this conjunction then is the cause that we are separated from the depraved humanity and we're translated into Christ and his eternal presence. And remember, this occurs in eternity. It is manifested in time, but it, oh my God, it occurs, it is actuated when it is determined rather than when it is manifested. So the church existed in eternity. Amen. As it relates to time, he hid it as a secret until he revealed it around 2,000 years ago to a man named Saul, who became Paul. God's, amen, revelator, a revealer of that which he had hid and kept secret, but it always was.
Glory to God.
Body of Christ. Oh my God, the church.
Yes.
No.
Glory.
Here we have a sphere. If you can ever get there in your intellect and thinking, we have a sphere of grace. A sphere of righteousness. A sphere of peace. A sphere of joy. A sphere of life. A sphere of salvation. And lastly, and above all, we have a sphere of glory. Thus, this inseparable union and conjunction is through the faithfulness of Christ in effectuating one spiritual body. Accordingly, this relation can be described, and we're going to coin something here, as an election union. An election union. Election union is depicting the virtual representation of that which the elect of God have in Christ before the creation or foundation of the world. As the unit is formed in election, the body is formed in election. Amen. You were joined to Christ not the day you believed. You were joined to God, to Christ in eternity. Oh my God. You were joined to Him before you were created. You were created to be joined to Him. Oh my God.
Hallelujah. That's it. Glory.
Oh yes.
Yes, Lord. Thank God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
Here again, this depicts the virtual representation that which we as the lake of God have in Him. In this regard, membership in the body is in essence the placing of the place of sonship, a son position in. As there can be no other plausible explanation of one so designated as a component of such a glorious entity. It cannot come from you or me. It has to come from Him.
Yes.
Amen. Otherwise, we could boast, we could beg, we could say, look what we have done, but all mouths are stopped.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
And all the solid stand before Him, numb, but also indeed grateful.
Yes, indeed. Hallelujah.
Now this is a mystery. A mystery that defies human imagination as to how that which is of no value could be linked to that which is of infinite worth, thus forming in its union the most glorious of all creations, the body of Christ. It's a big thing. It's a great thing. It's the greatest. Oh my God. It's the greatest of greatest. Again, when God displays before the principalities and powers His might, His wisdom, when He puts on display and says, this is what I'm all about, amen. Oh my God. He puts on display the church, His body, us. Now to get to the meat of this, we go into the exegesis of scripture documentation, as this is the best way to yield testimony. And in this regard, again we focus on Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 to 29. Long introduction. Well, amen, we shall be on this a long time. We begin with the 26th verse. And again, I want you to read from the King James 26th verse. Now, the King James, pretty good translation. Amen. Of course, they tampered with some things, most noticeably the preface that was written, which sort of alerts one who reads the translation that there are some gray areas. They were very honest. Some areas, they have italicized certain things there to basically point out that they are insertions and there is no Greek text to back it up.
All
right. In other areas, they didn't know. They didn't do it. Amen. But most of us, we carry the King James Bible. But here at the Grace Gospel Church, as we have begun some years ago now, 5.5 years ago, we continue to this day to say that to get to the bottom of it, you must go back to the original manuscripts. You must go to the Greek manuscripts. And of course, there are diversities of them. And of course, there's work in it. When you say Bible exegesis, you don't mean opening the commentary of your favorite theologian. Amen. You don't go to the store, to the Bible store and get, bookstore and get a volume of Matthew Henry. Many think that's what Bible study is. All you're doing is you're reading the commentary of the thoughts of someone who may or may not be correct.
That's true.
Amen. And so we have determined here that we will be students of the Bible to the end of actually doing the work of Bible exegesis.
Yes.
And doing the work of searching the scriptures using the original text. But if you got the 26th verse of 3rd chapter of Galatians, Brother Elder, why don't you read that again?
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
All right, now from the Greek text. For your sons, that is the translation, your sons through the faith in Christ Jesus. Note closely now. The Apostle Paul here is addressing the general body of believers, including Jews and Gentiles. If you look at what is above, amen, he, in the context above, he explains the purpose of the law. Basically, for the purpose of guiding them away from it as far as seeking to obtain righteousness or be justified by it. For the law was not given for that purpose. And as we say from time to time, it is a great sin revealer, but it is no good as a sin killer. Amen. It won't make anyone righteous. No man has ever been made righteous by the law. But as the Apostle Paul is addressing both Jews and Gentiles, he uses a Greek term here, yo theou, remnant sons of God. Here we have the genitive case, the genitive of possession. We're sons who have belonged to God. God owns all members of his body. Oh my God. The conveyance is that all God's people are in a sonship relation to him. As we reference Romans 4 and 6, Romans 8, 14. Note we have the Greek verb este, limit you are. Follow now. Este, you are, you, that second person plural. Yes, I'm into some grammar. If you exegete, you got to use the three aspects, grammatically, historically, and contextually. And it's the second person, you are. We have the indicative mood, that means it's a fact. So we have the fact that you are. You are. It's in the present tense, which means it's happening now, and it's continuous. It is a continuous action. You are. Amen. And this has to be brought to light and understanding of those who abide in ministries that teach that you can be saved in the body one minute, and because of some action, amen, a misaction, find yourselves extricated from the body. And yes, the Bible does teach, and we stand by the scriptures, that once you're in the body, you can never be extricated out of the body, because the one who put you in the body would have to be the one that put you out of the body. And you did not place yourself in the body. If you didn't jump in, you can't jump out. And if a man did not put you in, no man can put you positive.
Thank you.
You are. Let's continue along the line of grammar. You see, this is how, let the scripture do the talking. You know how they said, let the yellow pages do the walking? Let the scriptures do the talking.
Uh-huh.
Amen. We have the active voice.
Uh-huh.
The active voice of this verb.
Uh-huh.
Here, it is linked with the nominative case, which means that it's the subject of the noun rendered ye or sons. Amen. But in this case, it should not be construed to indicate that those who are sons, those who carry designation sons, that is us. So it should not be construed that we have in any way contributed to our relationship, our son relationship, our son positioning. Farmer now, as we continue into the grammar.
Yeah.
This is borne out by the literal Greek reading of the last phrase of this verse, which is theotis pistios in Christu Iesu. All right, I will give you the rendering, just like you sat and watched the bottom of the screen when you went to the Passion movie.
Uh-huh.
It is rendered through the faith in Christ Jesus. This is stating that this relation to God was obtained through thea, through what? Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, as is manifested by the fact that we were called to exercise the faith, the belief, and trust in his faithfulness on our behalf.
Yeah.
Follow me now. Some translations and even some manuscripts, there is contention and even it is bracketed in some manuscripts of whether the definite artis translated D belongs in there as an argument pistios, that is faith. Whether it is faith or whether it is the faith. This is one of the times that I will go with the Textus Receptus over the critical text.
Right.
Amen. Because when one exercises faith, he is not just exercising faith. It has to be a definite faith.
Right.
It has to be faith in something.
Right.
Amen. And in this case, tis pistios, the faithfulness is emphasized and is a focus on he who is the faithful redeemer, that is, as it expresses faith in the Redeemer, denoting that Jesus Christ is the faithful Redeemer. Amen. And even in eternity, amen, he, the Lamb of God, was slain. Amen. Yes, even in eternity, he died for your sins and rose in eternity before time. Amen. It was done. It was accomplished on your behalf and my behalf.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Yes.
Thus one's position in the body of Christ, that is the son relationship.
Yes.
It rests upon the premises of the faith. Can you say the faith?
The faith.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
The faith in the one who was obedient unto death according to Ephesians, that is according to Philippians chapter 2 verse 8. Now, let's move forward, because we have a long way to go, not so much today, but we shall actually be conveying to you many scripture, for there's much documentation.
Yeah.
Amen. There's really no excuse for us not to understand the essence of this glorious entity, the body of Christ, that we are members of. Amen. We come to understand this. We'll be so appreciative, and we're still to the end that we are still grateful. We're still happy. We are still satisfied, even when the bills are behind.
Amen.
Even when there's sickness in our body. Because our first line of concentration and priority is on the fact that we are positionally placed, amen, and anchored in the essence of Christ. That's a big thing. That's a glorious thing. That's the greatest of all things. That's something that can never be taken away from you. Oh my God. Let's move now to the 27th verse. Elder, read that from the King James Version. Read it.
Galatians 3:27.
Mm-hmm.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Now we get into an area.
Glory.
With as much controversy. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. And to stick and hew closely to the text can sometimes cause you to be branded a heretic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're teaching false doctrine. Because if you hew closely to the text, you're not going to be in company with the so-called Orthodox crowd. I'm speaking of this word, baptism.
Baptism.
Yes. Baptize. Mm-hmm. Amen. I would say it's one of the most misunderstood terms in the Bible.
Yes.
Here from the Greek text,
come on.
That is the translation.
Yes.
For as many as you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now this verse deals, and follow me closely now, it deals with the means and method of placement in the body of Christ. I think I'll repeat that. This verse, it deals with the means and method of placement into the body of Christ. Here we focus on two verbs, namely baptized and did put on. I want, even in your Bible, to just underline or circle it. And that is, have been baptized and have put on. And to the credit of the King James, in both cases, there is indication of the aorist tense. What is the aorist tense?
Has
completed action. Alright? So we have the two verbs. The first one, the basic meaning of it, and of course, for those that may be listening on the website, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we have espoused and embraced the modern Greek pronunciation. If you look into the web, you see a certain link that gives the historical background that shows that the modern Greek pronunciation is more closely aligned to the biblical pronunciation than is Erasmus, and is there are several versions of Erasmus. So here, amen, we have opted to, and this is no knock against anybody that uses Erasmus, but here at the Grace Gospel Church, the official pronunciation is the modern Greek pronunciation. So we have the Greek word baptizo. Yes, I said baptizo, not baptizo. Amen. In modern Greek pronunciation, there is no beta, it's vita. It's V, not B. There's no B, there's this V. Baptizo. And it's rendered baptize. That, the basic meaning of to baptize is identification. Most don't know that. He said baptize, it is a means of identification. Baptize, identification. The most orthodox preaching and teaching said that the way you come into Christ And they go back to the day of Pentecost and they take Peter's message. By the way, that message is not to the Grace Church. That is not our gospel. Amen. What Peter preached in Acts chapters 2 and 3 is not our gospel. Amen. And we put it in writing and have put it in writing that the church, the Grace Church, did not begin on the day of Pentecost. That is all Jewish. Amen. And it deals with the kingdom church that is now held in abeyance to be revealed, and that gospel, the everlasting gospel, the kingdom message will be preached during the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period. But until then, it is in my thoughts. The message today is the mystery, the volume of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So you must go into that area to get the information and directives for the church. Now let's look at what happens when you don't do that.
Come on.
There are Pentecost. The message is repent and be baptized. So someone said, all right, then how do you do that? How do you repent? See, when you go outside the area, it always induces you to make up something to cover for what you can't explain. So basically, in the 18th century, Finney and Wesley, they came up with the essence that one must, that it is speaking to us to repent from our sins. Now, there's a change of mind and change of heart, but that's not what that conveys. Here, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he was conveying to them that message that Jeremiah, in chapter 31, that is, conveyed. 31:31, that is the new covenant. No, we are not under the new covenant. We're under the grace covenant. There's a difference between the new covenant and the grace covenant. Remember, if you read that Jeremiah, the new covenant replaces the old covenant. But we were never under the old covenant. So what would the new covenant be replacing for us? But it conveys repent and be baptized. So somebody said, how do you repent? So what they've come up with is so-called sinner's prayer. They will come up and repeat after me, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, Lord. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe that your blood is for me. I accept what you did. And I receive you into my heart. Now, brother, you are saved. You see, even in some other denomination or smaller denomination or circus, they have various methods. They have mourners benches. They have in the apostolic Pentecostal movement, they have rooms that they call tarry rooms. Yeah. They take you into the bank and you go through some type of prayer chant, a prayer ritual to repent. When basically Peter was saying to them, listen, fellas, you have to dump the law and embrace the Messiah. That's what he was saying when he said, repent. Then the essence of it is baptized. What we're dealing with here, baptized. It deals with washings. But in the Jewish economy, there were many washings. There were divers washings. Oh my God, they had all type of washings. Amen. And cleansing ceremonies. And basically in the New Testament, it is exemplified. And I said the New Testament, I'm speaking in the kingdom economy. It is exemplified, amen, in the essence of what we call the baptism. And now we get into a big argument. If we're talking about baptism, is it sprinkling Is it Duncan? Someone said, no, it's sprinkling. We got scripture for it. And they do. You go back to the Old Testament and you see them sprinkling. And so I said, no. We're going to do it the way Jesus was baptized. They say he was dunked. It didn't say that. They say he was in the river. They didn't say he dunked him.
Sure did. That's right. Amen.
Means to emerge. Mm-hmm. So now the majority to come out and say, oh, we are going to emerge. All right, when we emerge, how will we do it? What will we say? Somebody say, oh, let's do it, amen, the way Jesus said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoa, wait a minute. Then the Pentecost group, they break out with the axe and the 2/38 blazing. Say, oh no, that's not the way it's to be done. It is to be done, amen, according to the day of Pentecost. In the name of Jesus Christ. Then some, even more restricted than that, they come out and say, oh no, you fellas, you're doing it partially. It should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you have people bouncing all over the place. I can remember one man I ran into at one time. He had been baptized numerous times. He had been sprinkled. He had been dunked. It had been done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It had been done in Jesus' name. It had been done, oh my God. What?
Everywhere.
It's the problem. Is you are in the wrong gospel.
That's it.
In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul says there's only one. He did not mean there was only one that ever was. He's saying that now, in this dispensation, there's only one. And it's not physical. So it's not what you say or what you do, because you nor I nor any minister can baptize you into this body.
Yes, we're here.
I know it's strong, but it's not wrong. There's only one baptism. So as we look at this, give me about 10 minutes here. The Greek word baptizo, identification. In this context, it could be used in reference to both the spiritual as well as physical identification. And some say it's an outside, it's an outward sign of an inward work. Amen. But you know what? They said it, but if you don't go through that ceremony, they will not accept you into their church, into their local assembly. And I've even seen them debating about the thief on the cross. And someone said to me, they said, well, because of who Jesus is, he could make an exception. Because I asked him, did they take the thief down off the cross, over to the pool, dunk him, and put him back on the cross? He said, no. He was exempted because Jesus had the power to do it. But anybody else that come, you've got to go down in the water. Now think about this. We're talking about the body of Christ.
Yes.
It is a spiritual entity.
Spiritual.
Is it conceivable that a physical act could be the prelude to being embodied in a spiritual entity? The body of Christ is spiritual. The ceremony is physical. So now Paul says, and he was speaking to the body of Christ.
Yes, well,
there's only one. There's only one, and none of us participate in it. Yes, I've said it. I'll say it again. If we lose someone, we just lose someone. There's a pool under here. It is carpeted over. It is nailed shut.
Yeah.
It will stay nailed shut.
Yeah.
And this is why we will not do it. Because now we get into arguments as to how it's to be done.
Uh-huh.
One preacher said to me, he said, you know what? I just... Rather than get into the controversy, I just cover the whole thing. He baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's not even about ceremony. If the idea is identification, then the question is, who has identified you?
Yes.
Is it the pastor? Oh, no, no, no. Is it the local assembly? Oh, no, 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 no. It has been taught for years and for centuries now. And it is considered orthodox.
Sure is.
That this ceremony is your visible entrance into the church. And for those who wish to be to baptize, I won't fall out to do the ceremony. We won't fall out with you. We love you.
Mm-hmm.
But we recognize from the scripture that there is only one baptism into the body of Christ. And it is spiritual, not physical. And it is performed by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Not by man.
Yes.
Uh-huh. No.
Glory.
As we come into the home stretch today, and
thank you.
As I said, we shall be dealing with this many outings. I don't know. I'm not going to put no type of gauge on it. If I'm still preaching on this in June, that's just the way it is. Identification. If we look at the text, we see he is talking about the body of Christ. So the focus here is of a spiritual nature.
Right.
As there is no basis in our contract, the grace contract, there is no basis for any suggestion of physical water baptism.
Right. Yes. Right.
Now, in the transition period, Apostle Paul did perform the ceremony. And remember, as I was saying to the Sunday school this morning, the dispensation of grace did not come in with a loud bang. It was almost subtle. And you have to look very closely to see the waning and the dissipation of the kingdom church and the emergence of the grace church. You have to look very close. As we look in to the 13th chapter of Acts, we see Paul is at Antioch. And basically as he preaches the kingdom message, and really not the kingdom message, he gives a summation of the kingdom message, and then he had been directed, the grace message was conveyed and preached to the Jews, and they rejected it. I should say, according to our knowledge of the 11th chapter Romans, the Lord blinded their eyes and they were caused to reject it. And they rejected it, and in that same passage it's Paul says, you have counted yourselves unworthy to receive it, and so I turned to the Gentiles, and the scripture documentation is that they ate it up.
Yes.
They glad to receive it.
Yes.
That is, as many as have been foreordained. If you look at that closely, it is in the outer substance. They received it. They received it. And so that was a transition period. But Paul clears it up when he writes to Corinthians, because there was confusion. There was some that was said, I'm a Paul. And that must have hurt Paul to his heart. Because the true minister of God, he always seeks, he always, if ever, he seeks to cast the spotlight on Christ and not on himself. Amen. That's why I was finally glad when he dropped the subject of putting my name on the sign outside. No. You do a nice sign outside. Something happens to me, you got to spend money to change it. So but the ministry is not about the messenger. All
right.
The ministry is about the message.
Yes.
Not the messenger. So it must have hurt Paul to his heart to hear some of them said, I'm a Paul. Others says, I'm a Apollos. And I'm a Cephas. And Paul said, what is this mess? He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And what he was saying is based upon when he was dealing with the fact that they had used it as identification as to who had performed the water baptism ceremony. When Paul baptized me, I'm Apollos. So Paul said, I'm glad that I baptized many of you. Or else you'd carry it a little further and say that I baptized in my name. And he said to them, listen, fellas.
Glory.
I only baptized a few. And he named some of them. And then he said, and if there were any others that I baptized, I don't even remember. That's how insignificant it was. He said, because the Lord did not send me in this dispensation with this message physically water baptizing. But it is through the preaching of the gospel. So the only baptism or identification that is a sign of in the body of Christ is that which is produced by or through the Holy Spirit. We're in here today, right quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Right quickly, everybody.
Right.
2 minutes and I'm down. All right. Somebody said we're going to do it like the Bible said. But then let's stop and learn what the Bible is teaching.
Hallelujah.
All right, starting verse 12. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
We'll go just a few minutes over. Read.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
And we will come back and we will exegete that. That runs pretty close to the text we're dealing with now in Galatians. Amen. One body, many members. Amen. But it is all in Christ. In Christ.
Yes.
But now, here, and we shall come back to this, and I shall deal with it on a more detailed basis of exegesis. But just read it right now. Verse 13. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
All right. Pay attention now. Read.
Verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
By one Spirit.
One Spirit.
Are we all
baptized
into one body? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be blind or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
We'll deal with that. To drink into one Spirit. Oh my God! You see the word Spirit in there twice.
Glory.
The baptism here is the Spirit. It is by the Spirit. It is spiritual. It is invisible. It has nothing to do with a ceremony. County. Amen. It deals with the identification and the placement of you as a Son of God, Son position in the spiritual entity of the body of Christ in eternity. Amen. For this is what it actually is in eternity and not in time. We shall deal with this more
Hallelujah.
In the coming weeks.
Yes.
Remember, you are in the body because you were placed in it. You were put in it. You were identified with it. And had nothing to do with you, not any man. Amen. And you must know this. First of all, it gives you a great appreciation for God who has put you in. And also, it alleviates the fear that any man can put you out. Because if you didn't get in on your own, you certainly do not get out on your own. We'll take that up next week. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Hallelujah.